This morning we begin our Easter sermon series entitled, I Can Only Imagine. And this is a series with small group studies. And I want to ask you to do four things for the next 4 weeks. First of all, come to the messages and take a few notes. Secondly, join a small group. And I'll be back in the Sunday School Annex after church with a sign-up sheet. We have groups on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night, and at least three groups on Friday night. And so we have an opportunity for you to come. And we'd like you to have a student journal, and you can begin that today, or you can begin that right after your first group. And that'll take you through a daily time with the Lord, some good thought-provoking truth, some scriptures and devotions. And so those are two things. Thirdly, please go see the movie, I Can Only Imagine. It starts this Thursday night and runs for about a week down at the Pittsburgh Mills, but it's shown other places. You can look at your news sheet and see the I Can Only Imagine movie website and see what other theaters it's showing. And then fourthly, and probably the most important of what I'm going to ask you to do, because you could come to the sermons and get a lot, and you could come to the group study without going to the sermons and get a lot. You could see the movie and get a lot, but I want everyone here to begin today to pray for life change. Because that's what Easter's about. It's about the unredeemed being redeemed. It's about the unforgiven being forgiven. It's about the fatherless having a father. It's about coming home and coming home again. And so today we'll deal with from rejection to approval, and next week from guilt to forgiveness, and the next week from brokenness to redemption, and then on Easter Sunday from death to eternal life. Today's message, as you can already see, is entitled, Imagine, A Loving Father. So let's have a little God talk this morning. If I equipped you with a camera and a microphone and a small crew and sent you out into the street just to stop people at random and ask this question, what is God like? I think you would get lots of answers. I think you can only imagine what people might say. Now, as you think about your answer, what do you think people might say? I want to interject something into your thinking, and it is this. It's an important thought. When asked that question, people would draw their answer either from observation or from revelation. And by observation, I mean their life experience. Just to stand back and say, well, God must be like this because this is what I have observed. And just from general observation, they would come up with an answer. Or they might answer from revelation. And today, I'm speaking about the case of specific word revelation, what God has told us about what He's like, how He has revealed Himself in the book He wrote. You know, sometimes we call the Bible that the book God wrote. God wrote a book. And so who does He say He is probably more important than who we might think He is. But my guess is, out there on the street, at the mall, if we went to another town, wherever it might be, people are mostly going to answer from their own conclusions by observation, not from specific revelation. And here are some answers I think we might get. What is God like? I think some people might say, sort of like the Wizard of Oz. And you know, that probably is a favorite movie of every kid growing up at some time. But in The Wizard of Oz, there's all this hype and there's all this hope and all of these problems. And they need to get to the wizard to get fixed or to get home. But in the end, Toto, the little dog, goes to the curtain and pulls it back. And the wizard confesses he's just a humbug. He's a bumbling, ordinary, simple old man who, by the delivery of a hot air balloon, arrived in Oz by way of Omaha. And he has no power, no real power. He can't help anybody. He can't fix a heart. He can't take away their fear. He can't get their thoughts together, and he can't get Dorothy home where she really belongs. And it's sort of a sad ending because you get all built up. And we might say, but there is a good ending because everybody gets help. But the conclusion would be, if you don't help yourself, it's within you. It's not through the wizard. And some people think God might be like that. He says he can help, but he's just a bumbling old man hiding behind a curtain with a loud voice. And for others, I think people would conclude that God is just a big bully in the sky who enjoys making promises and then making life hard instead of fulfilling the promises. I think some people would paint the picture of God that He finds pleasure in setting man up and giving him hope, and then he pulls the rug out from under him. He's sort of like a mean-spirited Shrek of some sort. And for others, I think they always want some kind of a Santa Claus. He's there to give us whatever we ask. And not just once a year, he becomes the great goody king in the sky. Just ask and he'll give it to you. And I think on the street there, some might, being more philosophical, might want to appear to be wise and interpret God as simply a necessary idea for some people, but not for everybody, because he is just an idea. And rather than being God, he's a God concept. And that's all he is a concept for some people. And so I would think you'd get lots of answers if people are just responding by observation. Biblically, we would see that there have been many cultures which by observation made many attempts toward making God into something he is not. And these aboriginal worshipers developed false ideas about God and who he is and what he's like. I mean, just think about it. The Egyptians had their small g gods. The Babylonians had their small g gods. The Philistines had theirs. The Canaanites theirs. The Greeks and the Romans theirs. And my guess is you might even have your own God. You might have started with the God of the Bible, but you've tweaked him to meet your sense about who God should be and what he's like. Thinking through the Bible, I mean, here are some cultural gods. You'll find these three would be the biggest ones in the Bible. The Baal God. The Baal God is symbolized by a human-like figure, sometimes has weapons, because the Baal, which actually means Lord in the original language, is a warrior God who is a God who has power. He becomes the strength in the storm and the fertility God. And so if we worship Baal, we would look for his protection and his blessing to give us big herds and good crops and lots of kids. And he had power even over the storm. Full blown, his name is Beelzebub, which means the Lord of the flies. So how would you like to go on the street and say, what's God like? And somebody said, well, he's like the master of all the flies. That's not the God I worship. That's not the God revealed in the Bible. And in 1 Kings, the Baal worshippers, when they were challenged by Elijah to, meet the power of the one true God, you'll find out when Baal didn't perform, they danced all the harder. They shouted all the louder. And when that didn't work, they took stones and started cutting themselves. And I just think, isn't that? People build their own small g gods these days. And when they're not worshiping the one true God, they end up shouting a lot and dancing harder and moving faster and sometimes become self-destructive. So there was somebody's, rendition of God that came from observation. Another great god in the Old Testament, small g god, is Molech, the fire god. This is a Canaanite image god. And this Molech has a cow head, but stands upright, has human arms and hands. And the belly of this god is a furnace where you brought your infant children and gave them over to Molech, and they were burned up in the fire as a way of sacrifice. So how would you like to worship a God like that? If we said, what's God like? And God's like a cow that stands up with human hands and arms, and you burn up your children to him. And then there's another God, the Asherah. The Asherah is the goddess of fertility, a mother god. and sometimes often portrayed like a tree or a pole high on a hill. And how would you like to go to worship a pole on a hill? How would you like to have a God like one of those? Now, in contrast, when we look at specific word revelation, not observation, revelation, the Bible specifically, and we ask, what is God like? Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says. I'm like a father. He's not like a pole. He's not like a cow. See, God didn't present Himself as a sun god, or a moon god, or an earth god, or a mother god. He presents Himself as Father. About the idea of God being a Father, some skeptics have inserted the idea and wondered whether or not God is just a cover-up for our collective issues with Daddy. In other words, that God didn't create us. We contrived Him because we're lacking on this earth. We need this good, good Father. And so we made Him up. In 1841, Ludwig Feuerbach argued that all we Christians do is project our desires into the heavenly plane. It's a backwards inspiration. We made God. He didn't make us. And nearly a century later, Sigmund Freud, the father of modern psychology, used this idea to argue that belief in God amounts to nothing more than our wish for a perfect Father. And so here we are. We come and sing, "You're a good, good Father." That's just a foolish desire of weak people, is how Freud would see it. God didn't make you. You made Him. Is that true? Now, when we say that God is like a father, that has lots of connotations. See, fathers are to be like God, but not all are like God. Therefore, when we say God is like a father, that is comforting and attractive to some, but with others, that truth doesn't sit so well. So for a few moments, let me help you unravel some things about fathers. No doubt, fathers can be a mess. There are many of us who have not so good dad stories to tell. Sometimes they're told from the viewpoint of daughters and sons. And sometimes they're told by the dads who took a detour, who didn't do so well. But the point is, God is not that kind of father. Don't judge our Heavenly Father by your own fatherhood, or who your father was or wasn't. But not only are fathers a mess sometimes, fathers can be a great blessing. And He is that kind of father. He's everything a father should be. See, the truth is, He's not really like a good father. He is the good father. The truth is, He's not like a good father. Good fathers are like Him. The truth is, He's not simply like a father, He's the Father of the year for eternity. Every year, He takes the prize. Now notice, God said, "Consider me as a cow, a mother, the sun, the moon, the earth." No, He said, "I'm your father." So He's masculine. He's consistent. He is secure. He is protective. He is a guide. He is disciplining. He is desirous of His children doing well. God the Father is not confused about His identity, or who's in charge, or whether He knows all things. God is not confused. He leads the way, and He shows up. And so today I invite you to open your Bible with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 11 to 17 in just a moment. And this is a fun passage. It's a cool passage. It's even funny in one sense. And it's because Jesus' Father shows up for His baptism. I just think, you know, lots of dads that aren't around, they tend to show up for things like that. And God speaks up when His Son gets baptized. But I want to start in verse 1 to get some context. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching. And as he is preaching, you need to remember that John the Baptist is a cousin of Jesus. He's 6 months older than him. And John the Baptist is known as the forerunner, the one who would go ahead and announce the way for Jesus Christ. And some people thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. And he made it very clear, I'm not the one. And he would point to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Don't look at me for deliverance, look at Him. Well, John the Baptist, here's what the Bible says. He was preaching in the wilderness and his message was always about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in the book of Matthew, it says, for this is he who was spoken by Isaiah when Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, you might remember that John the Baptist was a unique fella. He was a bit of a mountain man. He didn't bathe very often, hardly ever got a haircut, wore some funky clothes, a camel hair vest of some sort or outside covering with a big leather belt around his waist. And he had a nutritarian diet. He ate wild food and wild honey. Locust and honey is what the Bible says. And it says he was this interesting preacher that didn't fit the mold. And down in the southern part of Palestine, in the area of Judea and Jerusalem, he's preaching near the Jordan River. And all kinds of people come to hear him. And his message was about repentance. It was displayed by baptism. And many people were being baptized. Now, before we read the passage together, I want to tell you some things that Jesus said about him. They're found over in Matthew 11, if you'd want to go there. But as John's disciples were leaving in this scene, Jesus speaks up and he says to the people about John the Baptist. He said, what did you go out in the desert to see? Did you go out to see a reed blowing in the wind? I mean, John the Baptist was a strong preacher. He didn't fit the mold, see? And he had this strong message. And Jesus said, why would you be so upset about what John says? Did you think you were going out there to just watch the cattails blowing in the wind? And then Jesus says this. He says, if not, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? In his day, it might be, did you go out to see one of the Pharisees who had their best, you know, worship clothes on and you went out to just see what they had to say? In our thoughts, did you go to see some guy in a three-piece suit or with a robe and his, you know, the white part showing up here? Is that what you went to see? No. He said, you didn't see that. Those who wear fine clothes are found at king's palaces. Then what did you go to see? And Jesus said, a prophet. That's who you went to see. And Jesus said, yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. And then here's what Jesus said about John in verse 11. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus thought highly of him as he preached repentance and knew his place and pointed the way to salvation and didn't mix up his mission and didn't mix up his message. And in that sense, every preacher is like John the Baptist, every true preacher. And in that sense, every true believer is like John the Baptist. He wasn't out to impress the people. He didn't dress to impress. He had a strong message, not a weak one. He was masculine, see. He knew the way. He led. So he was like God the Father in that sense. And so we see both of these. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 and read beginning in verse 11. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand. He'll clear the threshing floor, gather His wheat in the barn, but the chaff He'll burn up with an unquenchable fire. And John the Baptist was saying, do you think I'm bringing a message? Wait till He comes to deliver what He has to come to deliver. He is the once and all decider, the judgment of righteousness. And for some, you want to see something blow in the wind? He said, all the righteousness is like chaff. It'll just blow away. There'll be no case for anything that's unrighteous because of Christ. And so then the Bible says in verse 13, and then Jesus, He came from Galilee, that's up north, to the Jordan, that's down south, to John, to be baptized by Him. And John would have prevented Him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? I mean, doesn't that make sense to you? Here is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Here's the one who would die on the cross. Here's the perfect man and the perfect God in one body. And He comes to submit to baptism by His cousin John the Baptist, who preached a baptism of repentance. But Jesus had no need to repent, for He didn't never sin. And you've got to see what Jesus said. Verse 15, Jesus answered Him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then He consented. If anybody ever asks you, why was Jesus baptized? There's the answer: to fulfill all righteousness, because God said so. And He certainly set an example for each one of us. But He wasn't baptized in relation to His death on the cross, for He had not died on the cross. We're baptized in relation to the death on the cross, the message of the gospel, the identification with death, burial, and resurrection. It is related to being forgiven. But for Christ it wasn't. It was to fulfill all righteousness. And then He consented. And verse 16 says, then when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water. Now the picture I see there is, it wasn't like He baptized and was walking out. It's when John dunked Him and stood Him up. When He came up out of the water, behold, the heavens were open to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. So God the Son was there, and God the Spirit was there. And then 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so I want you to see the significance, because we are comparing our adoptive relationship as the sons and daughters of God to the begotten relationship of Jesus Christ to His Father. So get this picture in your mind. Jesus' baptism was attended to or by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God was all there. For sure, at Jesus' baptism, you must know that the Father identified with the Son. You must know that the Father definitely expresses His love for His Son. And you must know that God is pleased with His Son. Now start to let the wheels process to say, does God identify with me? Why, sure. He became one of us. Does God love us? I'll make that point clear in just a moment. And is God pleased with us if we are fulfilling the righteousness of the kingdom? He certainly is. But did you know that three times in Jesus' life on earth, God spoke up? Once is here at the baptism. The next time is at the transfiguration, when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah appear. And Peter says, Lord, this is really something, because the Scripture says He was transfigured before them. His face shined like the sun, shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And Peter said, this is amazing. He said, I'll build three shelters. I'll build three tabernacles. I'll build three monuments here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Bible says, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them all. And a voice from the cloud came and said, this is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground. So we're seeing that God is a Father. Did you hear what He said? This is my Son. 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 You can't get past it. It was a Father who loved His Son. And then in the last week of Jesus' ministry, as He's praying, the Scripture says that Jesus said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I've come to this hour. I shall say, Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice from heaven came and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. If you look at that passage, the Son said, Father, Father. And so, in like manner, I want you to understand that God is your Father if you've been adopted by Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. So here are five things I want you to understand about God, our Father. You might want to write them down. You see, He is the Father of Jesus. He is the Father of fathers. He is our Father in heaven. The first thing is this: God is loving. If we make our decision by observation, sometimes we miss that God is loving. But when we make our decision by revelation, we understand that this is His first characteristic. John the Apostle ultimately defines God this way. In the book of 1 John in chapter 4, two times John says, God is love. He says, you want to know what God is? God is love. Now, don't confuse that. That doesn't mean love is God. It doesn't mean love your God. It means God is pure love. And this is the agape love. This is the highest love. This is the love that has the benefit of the beloved in mind always and first. And so God is love. I'll let the Scripture speak. Here's what John says. Friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how He showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And in verse 16 He says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And in one sentence He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. So the prime characteristic of our Father is that He loves us. Secondly, God is close. Lots of dads are absent or distant. Maybe your dad was like that. Maybe you're like that. But God is not like that. He is everywhere present. He's totally able. And besides that, He knows everything. Now, I've got to tell you, I wasn't absent, but I was distant. Before we had kids, I thought I'd be the greatest, coolest dad there ever was. But I got to tell you, it was work. I mean, to play trucks on the floor got old fast, and chutes and ladders and sing bingo one more time. And I just sort of checked out. Didn't even know I did. How I know that is, these days, sometimes Kathy will say, "Do you remember when one of the kids said this or did this?" And I'll say, "No, I really don't remember." And I would have to say, in the name of Jesus Christ and wanting to be a good pastor, I missed a lot of good things. And I'm so sorry that I checked out. And I want to say to you dads who are younger than me, don't do that. Don't do that. You get on the floor and you play trucks. Have a tea party. Whatever you need to do, you be present. See, my body was there. I went all the right stuff. I came home every day. I didn't travel. But my spirit must have been somewhere else. That's the only way I have to explain it. But see, God is not like that. Here's what the psalmist says. He says, "I lift up my hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun and the moon will not harm you. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." That's the kind of God we have. He's a Father. Listen, as a Father, you can speak to Him 24/7, 365. The door's always open. He never takes a nap. He never goes to sleep. He never takes a vacation. He's always there. That's the kind of Father He is. First of all, He's loving. Secondly, He's close. Thirdly, God is trustworthy. I think life experiences sometimes teach us we can't trust our dads because they aren't reliable. Maybe they won't come home at night. Maybe they'll be as kind one day as they can be, and the next day they'll backhand you the moment they see you. God's not like that. God is trustworthy. John Eldridge says this, "Every boy in his journey to become a man takes an arrow in the center of his heart, and the wound is nearly always given by his father." God's not like that. He took the hit for us. Lots of us do not know whether or not we can trust God, our Heavenly Father, because our earthly father experience has not been consistent in and with trust. I settled an issue a long time ago in my life as a teenager, maybe early 20s. I went for a number of years holding my father responsible for the damage in my life. But in a day, I came to realize that he was once a boy and he had no dad. How was he supposed to know how to be a good dad? And he dealt with the war and he dealt with depression and everything else. But I wanted to target him and say, "You know what? If we'd have had the right kind of relationship, I wouldn't always be so sensitive and, you know, wondering, am I loved?" And all the things any of us go through when we sense that. And then it hit me. All that was happening is this, that he and I both were doing nothing but multiplying the damage. And I could have lived in that the rest of my life. Instead, I needed to make up my mind to be passing on blessing rather than making life more confusing. And so I decided, hear me, if you're stuck, you have to decide. It's a choice. Whether it's damage from your dad or your past or a bad relationship, unless you decide it's done, it'll never be done. And I decided that day I'm letting it go and I'm not holding him responsible anymore. And then we learned to love each other. And we had a good relationship. I didn't invite him to my wedding. But he was the first one to arrive for my college graduation. Rode a bus from Pennsylvania to Tennessee. Got there a couple days ahead. And I just say, you know what? That's what it's about. That restoration. And God does that in our lives over and over and over again. Now, when I say He's trustworthy, that means He never changes. He's not going to let us down. He'll be there exactly how we need Him to be there. He only works for our benefit. And in saying that, you've got to understand Him being trustworthy. He is not afraid to discipline His children. That's one way that a father is trustworthy. Because if he lets them go, he doesn't really love them. He's just taking the easy way out. And God says, listen, through Hebrews, endure hardship as discipline. And when you're disciplined by God, He's treating you as a son or a daughter. And what child is not disciplined by his father? And the Hebrew writer reasons and says, if you've been disciplined by your earthly dad, who's not perfect, how much more should you be ready to receive the discipline from your heavenly Father who is perfect? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. See, when I talk about God being a father and we sort of level the playing field to say, look, we're not comparing Him to the incomplete relationships we've had on this earth. We think, oh, maybe I can come close. But then when I say, now listen, it's not just feeling good and being loved and being close. It's also about being disciplined. Some people say, I'm not sure I want that. I just want to live the way I want to live. And God says, no, I'm a good, good father. It's all the way. The next characteristic is this, that God is prepared. Solomon teaches us in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. But we still get surprised once in a while, don't we? I mean, he means there's no new knowledge, there's no new rules of science, but he also means there's no new forms of sin. No more new forms of rebellion. And they might surprise us, but God is always prepared. He knows everything. There's nothing that He's not prepared to handle. And when I say that, here's how I want to say it. God is prepared for a full-blown relationship with you as an adopted son or adopted daughter. He doesn't run from anything. And you've got to think about that. Of all the ways He could have presented Himself. I mean, by right, He said, I am, He could say, I'm the one true God. I deserve all worship. Don't ask any questions. Don't confess anything to me. The only thing I want is you come and bow down before me. Sort of like Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon when he thought too highly of himself. We could have that kind of a God. But he says, I want a relationship. I mean, that's what fathers are about, right? relationship. That's what fathers are supposed to be about. We're not good at it, but He's good at it. God is never surprised by our ups and downs and the ins and outs of relationship and what it means to be a father. If there's any man here, and ladies, I appreciate it, you can apply it. If there's any moms here, if there's any men here, any women here who think you've gone too far, and you wonder, could I ever make things right? Will God ever take me back? I can promise you the answer is yes. It is never too late. Today is a good day to start. Today is a good day to start over. Because God never gives up. I just told a girl yesterday, I said, when my parents divorced, I gave up on God, but He never gave up on me. And I said, I quit believing in Him, but He didn't quit believing in me, so to speak. And that's the way He is. He'll never give up on you. He's always prepared. It is never unexpected work for Him to love His children. He made a way when there was no way. He knew ahead of time, before the foundation of the world, He said, I'll give my Son for these people. And He did. And so because He's always prepared, you can come home and you can come home again. And then lastly today, God is waiting. I simply would ask you, have you been adopted by our Father? He desires for you to become His son or His daughter. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are debtors to the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. Then listen to what he says. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There it is again. If He was just the thunder in the sky, He would call you to the spirit of bondage to say, I'm all it, you're nothing, get in line, do what I say, you're just my prisoner. But He called us to become His sons and daughters by adoption through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, you call me Abba, Father. You probably already know that word Abba is a term of endearment. It means daddy. Don't you just love it? When the God of the universe says, call me dad. Call me daddy. That's the kind of relationship He intends for us to have with Him. And He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never harm us. He'll never trick us. Remember what Jesus said. You know, would a son ask his father for an egg and the dad would give him a scorpion? Would he ask him for a fish and he would give him a snake? We think, how does that work? Well, a little fingerling fish and a little fledgling snake could appear to be the same. And dad's not going to trick his son. And God's not like that. And a scorpion rolls up. And at a distance, it looks like a wild egg. And you find an egg out in the forest. It's not a white hen's egg like you buy in the store. And at a distance, they look the same. Who would trick their kids? And the Word tells us that Jesus said, my Father, He's not tricky. He is loving. He is close. He is trustworthy. He is prepared. And He is waiting. Paul says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you been adopted? I'm asking, is there an adoption certificate filed with your name? You might not know there is no such thing as an adoption certificate. When we adopted all three of our children, one at a time, We didn't get an adoption certificate. We got a birth certificate. And it doesn't quite tell the whole truth. Because it says that Sonia was born to Bob and Kathy Huber. And Holly was born to Bob and Kathy Huber. And Nathan was born to Bob and Kathy Huber. And that's the legal filing. Nobody would ever know legally. And they have every right as a child. And what it says is just the same as being born when you're adopted. And that's what God says to each one of us. I have one only begotten Son. But I have hundreds and thousands and millions of adopted sons and daughters, and it's just the same. In fact, you read what Paul says, we even become heirs. We have the right to inherit through adoption. And I just want to ask you, do you know your good, good Father? Because He certainly knows you. So I close simply with that thought for the day. Imagine a loving Father. Today we've talked about from rejection to approval. Next week we'll talk about from guilt to forgiveness. As we spend time in Luke 15, we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son. That's one of the most famous passages of Scripture. It's a fun passage of Scripture. It tells much more than you might imagine. And many of you know that story. Listen to it. The son falls headlong into rebellion and sin. The father waits and watches. And then, as the son comes home, the father runs to meet him, pouring out undeserved blessing after blessing upon him. The parable says God's like a father. He's like a father with sons and daughters who fall headlong into deep rebellion. And He doesn't chase after us or enable us. He doesn't become codependent. But He watches and He waits. And He's ready. Because when we come home, this is the only time the Bible ever says that God ran. He runs to meet you when you come home or come home again.